Good morning. The reading is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And that's found on page 1078, that's page 1078 of your Pew Bible. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If any of you think you are something when you are nothing, you deceive yourselves. Each of you should test your own actions. Then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to somebody else, for each of you should carry your own load. Nevertheless, those who receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Jeff. Father God, we come to you once again to thank you for this day, this Sunday morning, when we can gather together and worship you and hear again the teaching from your word. We pray now that you would calm our minds, clear our minds, and make our hearts receptive to the word that you have for us this morning. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. It's been a while since I was here, so I have to say it's good to see you all. And I'm hoping to joyfully return to the normal rhythms of life here again. Also, I'm very thankful to Vincent and John for carrying the second part of the series on sins and virtues, picking up virtues. And Vincent kind of took on the responsibility of sort of introducing the second half of the series and spoke about chastity. John spoke about generosity. Last week, Alan was with us, Alan Tan. And man, I was sitting there and I thought he did a great job examining the virtue of temperance, which is about keeping all things in right balance. Well, today we're going to talk about diligence, what it is and what it looks like. Now, I was blessed this last week to go to the annual clergy retreat at Malibu on the Sunshine Coast, where we go 2 hours up the coast in a boat because there are no roads to Malibu, and then there's no cell phone, no internet, and we're completely disconnected from the world. Alan came, of course, and a lot of other pastors from the Anglican Network in Canada, ANIC. We had a bishop from California. His name was Eric Manise. He actually reminded me, for those who were here when we did the New Wine series workshops, he was so much like Mark Aldridge. He doesn't look like him, but he stands up there, he's so excited about God, and he's just constantly telling us about miraculous things God's doing and healings and interventions and so on. It was great. He himself is roughly my age. With all that went on in the U.S. with the Episcopal Church, he lost his pension a few years ago. When his whole diocese, he led as the bishop, his whole diocese out of the Episcopal Church because they have walked away from the gospel of Christ. So it's good to hear from people like that who have paid a price. So it was an encouraging time for me. And before that, those who don't know, I was on holiday for 2 weeks, one of which was in Mexico. I've had a lot of fun. The other was at Harrison Hot Springs. As I came back here, though, I have to share that I had a very distressing experience. Everyone's fine, but you will understand in a moment. I am a little bit deaf in my left ear, and so I have a hearing aid, which for those who've ever thought about and had to explore hearing aids know it's a very expensive item. In Mexico, I put it on the little table in our room. When I came to get it, it was gone. Nowhere to be found. Searched high and low, and my wife's a good searcher. It was gone. Okay? It wasn't the best place to put my hearing aid, but it was not the worst place either. And the hearing aids don't evaporate, so it's mysterious that it disappeared. Anyway, we decided maybe it got somehow knocked onto the floor and the cleaner didn't see it and either vacuumed it up or something. So fortunately, I was insured. And so for a deductible of $300, I was able to get a replacement. However, when I left Malibu last Thursday, I forgot to put it in my ear. I was in a bit of a rush. And so I just phoned them, said, look, it's lying on the dresser. Please, can you just post it to me? They could not find it. They did a thorough search. They stripped the bed, checked all the linen. They actually even took the bag out of the vacuum cleaner, opened it, and those who've ever done that know that's a real mess, and checked that it had not accidentally been vacuumed. They could not find it. Now, Sharon said to me, well, you know, just think about, they don't evaporate. Where could you have put it? I said, look, excuse the illustration, but you'll understand. I said, look, hearing aid is not like your car keys or a book that you pick up and put down 10 times a day. You put it in your ear in the morning, and you take it out when you get into bed at night. It's kind of like, for ladies, I mean, remember, I'm illustrating to my wife. I said, it's like wearing your bra. You don't take it on and, you know, put it on and take it off 10 times a day. You put it on in the morning and you come home in the evening, you get into the, you take it off when you get into the bath. You know, it's not that kind of thing. So no, I did not accidentally pull it out of my ear and put it on the dining room table during lunch. So it's a mystery. And that for me is very discouraging and frustrating. It makes no sense to me that after 2 years of diligently looking after my hearing aid, which is not hard to do because you put it in and you take it out and it's in the same place pretty much every day, I have lost two in less than 3 weeks under mysterious circumstances. Now, not only do I now have to manage without one until I can save up to replace it, because the insurance covered one and not two. So just by the way, if you talk to me now, stand on this side. If you talk to me on this side, I can't hear properly what you're saying. Okay, so be kind to me and do that. And speak a little louder. Okay, but not only do I have to manage without it, when I eventually go and buy it again, it'll be like taking $3,000 and just throwing it in the garbage. There's no reason that this would happen. It is a complete waste of money, which I could have put to any number of better uses. And I have to admit, you know, I have my ups and downs, and often things don't get to me that much, but this is really given me a kind of frustrated knot in my stomach. Because if I understand what happened, so if I was wearing it when I was swimming and it disappeared, I said, it came out in the pool, that was my mistake, it's you, but I know what happened and it's done. But twice, there is basically no explanation. And that's the kind of thing that disturbs me. I don't like it because now I don't know what I can do other than be completely anal about it in future. And so this kind of supernatural event has left me discouraged and distracted, which is a classic instance of spiritual warfare. And I have tried to lay this before the Lord and let it go, but it still plays on my mind with that thought that they might, one of them has to be somewhere. And that if someone, anyone could just find it, then I don't have to waste this money. So for starters, I do ask for your prayers because that has really whacked me a little bit. On top of which, I've come back. We have to replace Jenny, which is going to be hard. It's going to be sad to say goodbye. We have to reshuffle staff roles. We have to rethink a whole lot of stuff. Other stuff's going on that we need to work out and reorganize and so on. So there's tons to do at a time when I'm just feeling distracted and a little discouraged. So please pray for me and also pray for all that has to happen. And the thing is that it is at times like these that diligence becomes so important. Because although we don't want to say that the relationship between the seven deadly sins and the seven heavenly virtues is a simple one-on-one connection, diligence is in a sense the antidote to the sin of acedia, which we spoke about, the spiritual apathy, the sorrow that walking with God isn't just a whole lot easier than it is. And we always face the temptation to just throw up our hands in despair and say, I'm just going to get on with my own life. And we don't kind of lose interest in the new life in Christ because it's too hard. Diligence is when we understand God's call on us and we plow steadfastly on in the things that He has given us to do. And that is both to do and to be. Diligence for us as God's people is a pattern of life. Because at a certain level and a very obvious level, diligence is not a thing we do, like going to the gym. I don't say to you, go and do some diligence. Okay? It is the way we live. It is a way to be. It is like being generous or kind. To be diligent is that kind of thing. And various dictionaries describe it in different ways. Synonyms are things like being conscientious, being meticulous, being industrious, being careful, being attentive, being earnest. In Greek, it is the translation of a word spoude, which can variously be translated as things like earnestness or diligence or zeal or care or eagerness. It is used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, is the spoude word, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace of act of grace also. Peter uses it in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. He goes into a series of saying how we should live as Christian people. He says, for this very reason, make every effort, is how it's translated in some versions, which is essentially the word be diligent to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And he goes on to a whole lot of other stuff. It's a word that's at the center of living the Christian life. St. Thomas Aquinas talks about it, and you'd keep hearing his name because he wrote a lot on the seven deadly sins and the heavenly virtues. He uses the words vigilance and a really nice word, solicitude. I had to go and look it up. I mean, it's not a word we use nowadays, which means earnest care, protection, concern, attentiveness. So it's vigilance, solicitude. English can have some funny words. Now, each of these words, doesn't matter which word we use, they all describe a way of living, a way of being. We don't say, do diligence. We say, be diligent. We don't say, do earnestness or be earnest. We say, be earnest. We say, be attentive. We say, be conscientious. And to be described as a diligent person is something, it means it's something that characterizes our lives, not something we do occasionally. Because someone who erratically and irregularly is diligent on some or other random thing, is generally considered not diligent. It's either you are doing it as a characteristic of your life or you're not. Now, diligence can take many forms. So those who watch movies know that there's a movie called Ocean's 11, then there was 12, then there was 13, I don't know where we're at with those. Basically, each story is about a group of thieves who rob a casino. And the whole movie is about how they meticulously and carefully and in a very disciplined and precise way figure out what they're going to do down to the last detail. And every single one of them is disciplined in doing their part exactly as it needs to be done. Now, that is not the diligence we're talking about. So please don't go and rob a casino. So what is diligence if we're saying the biblical mentality that the Bible means? Well, I think it really boils down to two basic elements from a biblical point of view. Diligence has an element to it of obedience and of perseverance. And so I want to look briefly at each of these. So diligence as obedience. Jesus said in John 15, 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, as Vincent pointed out at the start of this series, that we're often tempted to think that obedience or practicing the virtues is a kind of unnecessary add-on if you feel like it, because we are saved by faith and the grace of God and not by what we do. But as he showed, that is to kind of misunderstand. We practice the virtues because at a certain level, that's how we live in faith. Not only because it's how we live by faith, it's if you have faith, that's the kinds of things that characterize you, but it's also how we take hold of the new life we have in Christ. So when we don't practice the virtues, when we live as if God doesn't exist or doesn't matter, the Bible calls that not having faith. It's not an acknowledgement of information. It's orienting our life saying, well, God is real. God is there. What does he want for my life? If I say, well, he don't matter and I do my own thing, well, then I'm not faithful. Even if I say, oh, I believe in God. We are not saved by works, because for the many, many, many times we fail and fall short, we are covered by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. There's no performance standard. We can fail as often as we fail. But to live daily and regularly and be characterized as living without reference to God is a choice, not a failure. And there is a distinct difference between weakness, which causes us to fail, and willfulness, which is when we disregard God's will for us as a pattern. We all fall short of God's will for our lives. Weakness is covered by God's grace. And we know what it's like for someone to seek after God and just be weak and fall short of doing that and slip up in all kinds of ways. And we also know that there's a big difference between that and someone who willfully says, I don't care about God and what he wants. So willfulness is doing what I want, when I want, how I want, without reference to God, which is to live without faith. So diligence, doing what God commanded, is actually foundation to the life of faith. And at this time, my despair and my frustration is because of weakness, not willfulness. I wish God would take this knot in my stomach away. But even as I wrestle with it, I know that God's grace and the work of Christ is sufficient for me in the struggle, and at some point it will go away, and I will make peace, and I will trust, just hand it over. That's weakness. But when I choose to ignore someone that I see, even though the Spirit is urging me to choose to sit with them, and I rather go and always sit with my friends, because I don't want to do that. I am being willful. That may be weakness in itself, but I'm willful when I just do it all the time in every way and in every aspect of my life. When I just don't care to do God's will. Because it is about the pattern of my life. Because if I live daily and am characterized by living with like exactly the same as someone who lives without faith, then I need to rethink. So diligence is basically consistently and earnestly doing the things I know God has called me to do. It is about obedience. It is also about perseverance. Walking in the ways of God in the power of the Holy Spirit is not always easy or comfortable. And Scripture repeatedly warns us, this is not a cushy job. It's not, the way is hard. Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Paul says in the passage we read, Galatians 6 verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Diligence is not about being obedient once and for just for a short time. It is about being faithful on an ongoing basis. Christian scholar and pastor, Father Paul Scalia, writes blogs and does commentaries and all kinds of things. Quite interesting to read sometimes. And he had a blog about vigilance. That is using St. Thomas Aquinas' term for diligence, vigilance. He says this. I'm quoting quite a bit because I thought, well, I should just read this to you guys. I don't need to preach anything. Indeed, the great enemy of faith is not persecution, but slumber. The church thrives under persecution. At those moments, she sees her purpose more clearly and more perfectly resembles her spouse, that is Christ-like. Ease, comfort, and complacency. These threaten the Christian life far more than persecution, because they breed a spiritual stupor, a dullness of soul, and a forgetfulness of the Lord's return. We might speak of someone losing their faith, but people do not lose their faith as they lose glasses or car keys or hearing aids. Rather, they grow complacent and comfortable, tired and sleepy. They fall into a slumber and fail to form their lives by faith. Even as they sleep, their faith is taken from them. That's a powerful word. Diligence is the opposite of that. It requires obedience, finding out what God's will is, and then doing it persistently. Eugene Peterson wrote a book on the Psalms of Ascent. Those are Psalm 120 to 134. The book was called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I have to tell you, that's a great summary of the Christian life. A long obedience in the same direction. He looks at each psalm and draws out the essence of its message, encouraging us to take all the things that are being described there seriously so that we can live faithfully for God. But really, the essential message is in the title. The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. Obedience and perseverance joined together is what the Bible calls diligence or earnestness or zeal or vigilance. It is essential to our faith and to a victorious Christian life. Then let's talk briefly about living it. How do we cultivate diligence? And I pondered on this because I'm telling you, okay, guys, go and be diligent. That's just another thing you have to do. But as I have pondered my own life, I realize that I have, it sounds like I'm good. I'm not good. I really fail a lot. But diligence becomes more, I'm more motivated to be diligent the better I understand all that God has done, is doing, and will do. When I understand that I'm here, but God has been doing a mighty thing and will continue, and one day I'm going to be in Him. When we see the glory of our salvation, the magnitude of it, we will be motivated. And so to cultivate diligence first, we must then absolutely put in the time and effort to get a clearer picture of the story of our salvation until we start understanding what it does and what it means and what God did. Now, monastics through the centuries practiced a life of service and devotion in a very disciplined way, seeking after God. And many of them described what came to be called and continues to be called the beatific vision. It's when a person through diligence and devotion has a direct encounter with God. It's usually brief, but it is so powerful that it changes them forever. If we want to cultivate diligence, we need to pursue that kind of encounter with God. Which means at the start, as our lives are kind of this mishmash of some things we're doing and a whole lot of stuff that we know is just a distraction and so on, we may require self-discipline initially to pursue God and to build a life in Him. But when the fruit of that begins to manifest, it becomes self-sustaining because we become addicted to the new life we have in God. And in fact, then we start finding the ways of the world kind of distasteful and even irrelevant. We don't want it anymore. And I'll say something else about my own walk. Partly because I see it sometimes in people I talk to, particularly pastors and those preparing for church ministry. Is that I pursue diligence whenever I get it right, not always successfully, I have to say, knowing that at the end of the day, I really have little significance on the world. My impact is zero. If you take the whole world, say, wow, let's look at the 10 most impactful things in the world, or even the 1,000, or even the 1,000,000 most impactful things in the world. Jeff's life is not one of them. And I say that not to belittle myself, because I don't consider that a problem. It is an acknowledgement that I am a finite creature. And I really have come to the place of being happy with that, genuinely. And I have to tell you, so many Christians I talk to, particularly those in leadership, want God to do something big through them. They want to be the greatest pastor of all ever, writing all the books and doing all the conferences and being the thing, the person everybody wants. And that's not going to happen to 99.9% of pastors and church leaders. A handful of people are going to end up as C.S. Lewis or John Stott or whatever we want to say. The rest of us, we're small. And I want to say that what we have to do is understand that the little things that I do please God greatly, greatly. It delights Him. And that also, weirdly and strangely, It is multiplied in his grace to achieve more than I can imagine and often more than I can even see. And it happens to me occasionally that someone will say to me, oh, you know, Jeff, remember 10 years ago when I came to you and I said this? And you said, I think the Holy Spirit's trying to say something to you. That changed my life. I mean, how can a simple sentence like that change your life? I did nothing. But God took it and he multiplied it. And so I must not resent being small. I must rejoice that God is concerned for me, that God delights in me in spite of that. And when I lay that whole worldly attitude of significance aside and lay hold of my significance in Christ, then I am motivated to keep going. There are times when we become dispirited, as I am now, with my hearing aid. But this is a time for diligence to carry me, to continue, even though I don't feel like it. Because all I know, not all I know, but one thing I know for sure, is that giving up on my new life in Christ is a path to misery. This is not in my notes, but I'm going to say it anyway. I chat with my daughter sometimes, and they come to me with a question like, you know what, Dad, this thing of being married before you sleep together, you know, what if two people love each other and are just, you know, committed to each other? They're not married, but they're committed. So they think, I said to both of them, sweeties, I don't use that word. Being committed until you don't feel like it anymore is not commitment at all. Because when these people, oh, we're committed to each other, until 6 months or 12 months or 3 years down the track, we don't feel like it anymore. It's not working for us. Then we're not committed anymore. Now, those of us who are married, no. Commitment is sticking with it when you don't feel like it. And that is the heart of diligence. It's the same. Diligence is doing the stuff when I don't feel like, you know, it's easy. It's not even diligence. I'm having fun when I do the things I feel like doing. It's when I do the things I know I should do diligently, carefully, earnestly, day after day, seeking after God and being faithful in serving him, that God can do a mighty work in me. That wasn't in my notes. So that was free. I want us to pray. I'm excerpting a part of a prayer by John Calvin. I thought it was a bit long, the whole thing, so I shortened it a bit. Let us pray, and I want you to dwell in this prayer for a bit. My God, who of your goodness has brought me to this day, grant that I may spend it wholly in the worship and service of your most holy deity. Let me not think or say or do a single thing which tends not to your service and submission to your will, that thus all my actions may aim at your glory and the salvation of my brethren, while they are taught by my example to serve you. Let me not attempt anything whatever that is not pleasing to you. Grant also that while I labor for the maintenance of this life and care of things that pertain to food and raiment, i.e. clothes, I may raise my mind above them to the blessed and heavenly life which you have promised to your children. Be pleased also to strengthen and fortify me against all the assaults of the devil, and deliver me from all the dangers which continually beset us in this life. But seeing it is a small thing to have begun, unless I also persevere, I therefore entreat of you, O Lord, not only to be my guide and director for this day, but to keep me under your protection to the very end of life, that thus my whole course may be performed under your superintendence, in order to my obtaining of you these great and manifold blessings. Forget, and out of your infinite mercy, forgive my offenses, as you have promised that you will do to those who call upon you in sincerity. Grant that I may hear your voice in the morning, since I have hoped in you. Show me the way in which I should walk, since I have lifted up my soul unto you. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled unto you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit conduct me to the land of uprightness. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.